And I want to speak on the subject of how to handle criticism and face giants. How to handle criticism and face giants. This is just going along with our great chapters. I don't think you can preach a series on great chapters without preaching the story of David and Goliath. And one of the greatest stories of the Old Testament. I don't know if there's a top five stories, but this has to be among them. You know, maybe the parting of the Red Sea, I don't know what, but this is one of the greatest ever. And it falls on the night when the Buffalo Bills beat the New England Patriots. Is that a coincidence or what? Man alive, what an illustration they gave us to go along with the message tonight. I was listening a little bit, you know, one ear, 21-0. I said, well, I guess that's about the end of this game. But somehow they came back. I didn't really hear it, but they came back and won the thing. David against Goliath. Got to always remember with this story, David won. David won the battle. Now, those anybody that ever listens to this from out of town or, you know, out of the country has no idea what I just said, because football doesn't mean much outside of the boundaries of our country. But anyway, I want to look at this great story, and I want to point out three criticisms that David had to overcome to even get to the battle to win the victory. And you know, in science, anything that moves causes friction. Same thing is true spiritually. I don't care what you do. You can paint a room in the church, somebody's going to criticize you. All right, you can plant a garden out in front of the church and somebody's going to criticize you. You can have the best day on your bus route, somebody's going to criticize you. It just says you can win a soul to Christ and through the gospel see them rescued from hell, from burning in hell forever, and some believer in Christ is going to criticize you for it. And this chapter, yeah, it's famous. David against Goliath. But you know, there's things in the chapter also that are, it's not just a cute chapter we teach kids in junior church or Sunday school, and we should. And by the way, there are giants. The Bible says there were giants in the land. We have a DVD we can give you of a scientist who researched the giants that have lived on this earth. The skulls, the bones have been found of people 11 feet tall. The Bible tells us about one king who needed a bed 13 feet long to lay on. Maximus, Roman emperor, was 8 feet 6. That's where we got the word Maximus from. 8 feet 6. And there are bones and skulls of proving that there were giants. So don't look at these stories like they're fairy tales or fiction. We can prove this to be scientifically true. I got a story in my office about a guy from Britain who got swallowed by a whale and survived it. And so the Bible is accurate. The Bible is scientifically accurate. The Bible is historically accurate. Archaeology continues to be a friend of the Bible, no matter what they say. And, you know, we have a scientist on a DVD that we can get you now. We gave them all out yesterday, Brother Frank. We stuck them in the things over in Evans, and so they're in people's homes right now. We hope people are watching them. And we'll make more, where he goes through about a five-minute segment of his presentation on giants and fossils of giants. And he shows the skull of one guy whose jaw is so big you could stick your head inside of his jaws and rattle your head around. The Bible's not fiction. And sometimes we get Sunday schools and junior church, and we teach them, and I hope we teach them it's true. It's just not some precious moments type of a thing or a cartoon something or somebody invented Hollywood. This is true stuff. This is a giant that's almost 10 feet tall named Goliath. Now, I don't know about you. I'm sorry. If I could be transparent, if I see a 10-footer, I'm with the crowd that's going to let somebody else fight him. All right? I'm with Saul, the leader. I'm saying, whoa, man. But David has a really, really big God. And sometimes it would help us if we just got a bigger God than what we have. And not that God needs to change, but our opinion of him, our judgment of him needs to change. He did not many mighty works in Capernaum because of their unbelief. But David believed. And I believe I can show by this chapter the word youth and the word stripling used in description of David. He's probably a teenager. He might be in his early 20s. I've studied that word stripling out, and there's some controversy about it. But without a doubt, it means a youth about ready to go into his manhood. He may be a teenager in this story. And we're going to read it quite speedily because I'm not going to really talk about what we usually talk about when we talk about David and Goliath. But I want to point out the fact that before he ever got to the battle, he had to overcome criticism. And if you or I are ever going to do anything for God, we're going to be criticized. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you might be the nicest man on earth, the nicest lady on earth teaching a Sunday school class. One of their parents is going to come after you someday. Because of something you said, something you did, something you didn't do. It's just the price you pay to be a leader in any capacity. You're going to be criticized. And you're going to grasp the athletic field, someone's going to criticize you. That's just the nature of mankind. So tonight we need to deal with criticism, how to deal with it, and the different directions it comes at us from. And he faces three great criticisms in this chapter from the three realms we're probably going to get it from. And so let's look at that. First of all, we have in verses 1 through 11, the battle is set in array. This was an interesting battle. In fact, I have a Bible down in my office, an archaeology Bible, that tells us that there were actually some battles that were not designed for armies to fight against armies, but rather for armies to watch. And that is where an army would set aside on one side of a valley and another army on the other side, and they would send their champion down. And whoever won to the death, the one army would serve the other. They didn't fight each other. Such was this battle. This was the design originally of this battle. Was champion against champion. In verses 1 through 11, we have the battle put in array, and we're introduced to Goliath. It says the Philistines gathered their armies, and it tells the places. Saul and his men were gathered. This is in the valley of Elah, or Elah. And this is halfway between Jerusalem and Ekron. Ekron is directly east. Ekron is one of the five cities of the Philistines. It's directly east of Jerusalem, 26 miles. And somewhere right in the middle, so about 13 miles east of Jerusalem, is the Valley of Elah, or the Valley of Elah. I've heard it pronounced both ways. And they gather there, and so it's obvious that the Philistines come from the east and the Jews come from the east and the Philistines come from the west, and they gather there in the valley. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So he's almost 10 foot tall. 6 cubits, depending on whose arm you use, is about 18 inches. All right, that's a cubit right there, about 18 inches. Now that's if people were our size. So that would put him at about 9.5, and a span is another width of a hand. And so he's almost 10 feet tall. I mean, he's up to a basketball rim here. And he goes down, and he had a helmet upon his brass. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, I don't know exactly how much that weighs, but brass, I mean, you just take that little cross off the top of that, that's brass, and that thing is heavy. That little cross on top of that flag right there. It's heavy. It's brass. And this guy is powerful. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. I mean, this guy is fighting. This guy is coming at you with brass all over him. Brass is very, very heavy metal. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, those big logs that you see those weavers moving in the shuttles. Big spear. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried, and he cried out against Israel, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down." And what they did by tradition, when it was a one-on-one champion by champion, before the battle started, the one cursed the other in the name of their God. And that's what history tells us, or at least this archaeological Bible I was given. I haven't gotten into that much, and so I don't know, but they say that that's what they would do. They would stand there facing each other. They would curse each other's God. And then basically, they're not only fighting, but they're also fighting for their God to see which would be the greatest. And so the battle is in array, and the Philistine said in verse 10, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now remember, Saul is the first king of Israel, and he is head and shoulders above your average Jew. Remember when they found him? He was head and shoulders above the average man in Israel. He was probably the tallest, so he's probably thinking, "This should be me down there fighting this guy." But he's greatly dismayed and afraid at the size of this guy. And this torment goes on for 40 days. Now we're introduced in verses 12 through 27 with David. We see the giant in verses 1 through 11. Now David is introduced to us in verses 12 through 27. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. The next was Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren some food," and he carries all this food. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And so we have David introduced in the story here. We notice he is of a completely different spirit than the other men of Israel. He is overwhelmed, as we'll see, with a spirit of bravery, a spirit of courage, a spirit of valiancy. He is very, very unique. And that is unique among men. Remember Gideon with his army, 22,000 men left, went back home when he said, "Anybody who's afraid, go back home." 22,000 went home. And it is not uncommon for men to have fears and to be stopped by those fears or flat out paralyzed by those fears from any kind of action whatsoever. But for some reason, David had developed, and we're going to see later in the story a few reasons why, he had developed a spirit of being valiant, a spirit of being courageous, a spirit of being brave. Now, I want to encourage you before we go on to put those on your prayer list for yourself, for me. And that's something that I try to pray for often. Lord, help me to be brave. Help me to be courageous. Help me to be valiant. And give me that spirit rather than a spirit of fear. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, it says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of a sound mind. And so this spirit of fear that overwhelms people, that envelopes people sometimes, does not come from God. Does not come from God. And God, his eyes run to and fro to show himself strong in the earth to them whose heart is perfect towards him. And David, though he's probably an older teenager, early 20s, and he's probably not maybe the most biggest or most masculine or muscular guy, he knew he had God on his side. He knew he had God on his side, and God gave him courage and that bravery, that valiancy that he's going to show here. And so he obviously has a different spirit from anyone else in his nation this day. And we're going to need that as we go forward here in our country, I think, to take some stands because of not only the unchristian spirit in our country, but the anti-Christian spirit. And we need to be able to defend Christianity and use apologetics and use courage to stand up and to tell the truth today and to witness today and try to win people to the Lord, pass out tracts, whatever, like we said this morning. Even go against family members. Now we come to verse number 28, and we have revealed in the story criticism number one. Criticism number one comes from family. Criticism number one comes from family. Notice verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, his younger brother. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. Man, I'll tell you what. Taking criticism from your oldest brother would certainly hurt. I'm very fortunate to have an older brother that as long as I've known him since he's been saved, he's served the Lord. As far as I know, he's never criticized me or tried to stop me. I don't know what would have happened if he did. He was extremely influential in my decision eventually to give my life to the Lord. Thank God for an older brother like that. Amen. And you pray for George. Tonight is his last night as pastor in his church, Worcester, Massachusetts. And I just stick that in there for your prayers. He wants to seek the Lord's direction now. He's been there for 17 years. And he's a good man. I thank God I had an older brother that wasn't like Eliab. Eliab. Notice the first criticism is from family. And the criticism is, David, you're proud. That's what this is all about. It's not that you're spiritual. It's not that you're brave or courageous or valiant or anything. You're just proud. I know the naughtiness of your heart. Listen, nobody knows your heart except God. But he's trying to act like God here and judge and jury. I know the naughtiness of your heart. And then notice how he demeans his little brother and says, where'd you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? All right. In other words, like, this is man stuff. Why don't you go back and take care of those few little sheep, the couple lambs you left out there? He ridicules his brother. You know, we need to be careful about that because it might be your younger brother who God's hands on. It might be the most insignificant of your family whose God's hand is on. And I want to encourage you, when they take their first step forward for the Lord, encourage them. Encourage them. Encourage your little brother, your little sister, whoever it might be. You know, if I got the story right, Susanna Wesley had 16 children. Number 15 and 16 of her kids were John and Charles Wesley. I don't even know what the other ones' names are, but we're going to remember them for as long as there is Christian history. They were the youngest, 15 and 16. She had that many babies. I think 13 of them lived. And the last two became the great Wesleyan Methodist evangelists they were. And so you never know whom God is calling. God has just had a reputation of calling unlikely people, people everyone else would count out to be the great ones in His work. And so some of you tonight are going to have to overcome the criticism of your own family to even get to the battles that God wants to win through you. And we have to do it. Our Lord, turn very quickly, and we'll get to number two here. Turn to Matthew 19 and verse 29. Now keep your place there. Matthew 19, 29 says this, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Now, I believe there's a difference between inheriting everlasting life and receiving everlasting life. I believe this is talking about rewards here in heaven. But notice that Jesus Christ expects us, if we have to forsake houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for His name's sake. He expects that of us. Jesus set the example for that. He had to do the same thing. I mean, there was one time in His life where He had to address a crowd. Somebody said, your mother and your brother are outside. And what did He say? Who's my brother? Who's my mother? Who's my brethren? He said, these that do the will of God, this is my mother, this is my brethren. In other words, I've forsaken my family. Why? John chapter 7 and verse 5 gives us this light, "For neither did His brethren believe in Him." So Jesus Himself had to set an example of what He was preaching. To rise above His family, to ignore His mother, to ignore His brethren, and to do the will of God. And you may have to also. And I want to encourage everyone, if God is calling you, then you try to go forward for the Lord, probably somebody in your family is going to try to stop you. Do not let them do that. Don't let them do that. It's like that old story I've told about the mother who bribed her son with a brand new sports car if he didn't go to Bible college, if he didn't become a missionary. She said, "I'll buy you that brand new sports car you want." And he listened to his mother. And you know how he got killed? In that sports car. He'd have been better off walking around his mother, even if it broke her heart and she was never healed from it, and serve the Lord. And she'd have been proud of him in heaven. He'd have served the Lord. God's will. Criticism number two is from leadership. In verse number 32, we have, by the way, how do you overcome this criticism? I skipped that. I shouldn't have. Verse 30 says that, verse 29, after Eliab's diatribe against his brother, little brother David, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Verse 29. That's how you overcome criticism. You have a cause. It's greater than your family. And listen, if you're putting your family before Christ tonight, you're not right with God. You're not right with God. Put the Lord first. Always put the Lord first. Put your allegiance to the Lord first. Don't miss church on Sundays because family wants you to do this or that or the other. Tell them, forget it. Let's do it on Saturday. We'll make Saturday family day. Sunday's the Lord's day. Put the Lord first. If they tell you you shouldn't witness, keep witnessing anyway. If they say you're reading your Bible too much, why don't you watch TV with us? Keep writing your Bible anyway. listening to Christian music rather than to rock music or whatever, they're going to criticize you. You've got to go around your family if you have to. You've got to. Our Lord teaches that. Family's not first. The focus isn't on the family. The focus is on the Father. Putting God first. And hopefully your family goes along with you. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But if not, go it alone. And then some of them will catch up. Some of them will be affected by your example, just like I was affected by my dad's example and my brother George's example, my brother David's example. You got to have a cause. You got to have a cause greater than your family, verse 29. That's God's work. For David, it was Israel. For David, it was God. For David, it was the ark. And then you're going to have to go unite with a different crowd, verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. You're going to have to find yourself a different crowd to walk with. Praise the Lord, in this dispensation of the church, we have another family we can choose to unite with, and that's our spiritual family. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you'll never be forsaken in this world. We got brothers and sisters in the Lord. We got the local church we can go to. When family doesn't want us. So David goes to leadership, those in government, verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now verse 33, we have criticism number two. Criticism number two. And this is from leadership. Can you imagine if the king said to you these words? You just come in from watching a bunch of lamb and sheep, and the king says this to you in verse 33. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. How about that? How about if you were a little boy and said, I'll take this guy, and the king says to you, you're not able to go against him. He says, you're a youth. This guy's been a man of war since his youth. This guy's experienced. You don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. Man, the king of Israel says this to you in private audience. Well, I'd have probably walked home right about there and said, well, I got a good excuse I can rely on. The king didn't want me to do it. But David has a greater cause than his family. David has a greater cause than the king of Israel. And notice how he responds to this criticism. Verse 34, thy servant, David's talking now to the king. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. And took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You know, God has given us some past victories that we ought not to forget. God has given us some past prayers that he's answered, all of us. God has given us some past miracles he's done for all of us. And we ought not to forget those things. We ought to remember them and bring them up when the next trial comes that we're facing. And say, wait a minute, God did this. God did this miracle for me. God answered this prayer for me. God met this need and provided for me. And this trial that I'm facing, he's going to take care of this one too. So not only did he have past experiences, and even teenagers can have some past experience. And by the way, I thank God for those who have a hard time in their youth. It's the ones that grow up with the silver spoons in their mouth that have a hard time being a good, valiant Christian. I'm glad for some of those of you that had hard times growing up in your youth and in your childhood. And you had to learn to trust in the Lord. You had to pray. You knew what it was like to be hungry sometimes. You knew what it was like to be cold sometimes. You knew what it was like to be uncomfortable sometimes. You knew what it was like to go without sometimes while everybody else around you had things. Don't feel sorry for yourself. God's preparing you for some great things in the future when you can overcome the trials of your youth. I fought, he said, a lion and a bear. And I saved that little lamb out of the flock. But not only past experiences, but God himself. David had a very, very big God. Verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He had a big God. Everybody else had a very small God that day. Saul had a small God. The Israelites, the Jews, had a small God. Now, they didn't have a small God. They just thought he was small. Again, our God is limited by the opinion and the judgment we make of him. Sarah judged God to be faithful, right? We all judge God. And we get victories over lions, and we get victories over bears, and then we turn this way, and there's a 10-footer in front of us, and whoa, God could do this, but not this, but not David. David was the very opposite. David just looked back and said, oh, this stuff was preparatory here. The lion, the bear, that was preparatory. God was setting me up for this right here. He looked forward to it. He looked forward to see what God would do for him because his God was big. And Saul says something wisely here. He says to David, go and the Lord be with thee. Now, of course, he tries on the armor and chooses rather the weak instrumentalities of 5 stones and a slingshot. He was not proved to take Saul's armor, and so he goes to the brook and finds 5 smooth stones in his slingshot, and we'll just kind of pass over this part of the story. You've known that before. And so finally, he is to the battle. And in verse 42, we have now his confrontation with Goliath, and we have criticism number 3. Criticism number 1 is by our family. Criticism number 2 is by leadership. And by the way, if God has really ever called you to do something, don't let Pastor Cole ever discourage you. I've had to bite my tongue in the past. I don't want to be a discouragement to anybody that God's called to do something. When Nick Malucci told me God had called him to Bulgaria, and he came and talked with me privately about it, I had to bite my tongue. Why? I knew Bulgaria was closed. It was a communist country. He says, I'm setting out on deputation. I'm going to Bulgaria to be a missionary. I wanted to say to him, Nick, you're wasting your time. It's a closed country. It's a communist country. They do not allow missionaries in there. But I'm glad I kept my mouth shut and rather said, go and the Lord be with thee. We need to be very careful with the faith of others and be good stewards of it. Be careful with the calling that is on somebody's life. Be a good steward of it. If God has called somebody who's unlikely to do something, you just try to encourage them to do it. Just try to encourage them to do that. One deacon one time went up to Jack Hiles when he was a young man and said, you better forget this idea of being a pastor and being a preacher. Why? Because he was such a lousy little preacher when he was just starting out. I'm glad he got over that, amen? Glad he got over that. Man, he affected a lot of people. God used him. He was one of the greatest preachers I ever heard. You be careful. Be a good steward of someone else's faith. Be a good steward of somebody else's calling. And if you don't think they can do it, you keep your mouth shut because their God might be bigger than what you or I say. And Nick went forward on deputation. And while he was on deputation, they had this big revolution in Bulgaria. They rewrite their constitution. They allow religious freedom and they allow missionaries in there, and he never missed a day. From the time he raised his support to go there, he's been there ever since, doing the Lord's work in Bulgaria and going over into Turkey sometimes too. Praise the Lord. Man, I got to see that with my own eyes. It taught me something, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Criticism from leadership, criticism from family, and now notice criticism from adversaries. Well, here comes David out to see Goliath, and the criticism starts right from the start. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So notice the criticism from the adversaries. We've got to understand that our adversaries are going to mock us. Our adversaries are going to disdain us. They are going to underestimate us. They're going to estimate our God. They're going to underestimate our Bible. They're going to underestimate our power of prayer. Today they might be secular humanists, evolutionists, atheists, agnostics, or whatever, but they're going to underestimate our God. The power of His Word, the power of prayer, as we face these giants of our day. And they're going to mock us. They're going to mock us Christians out for believing the Bible. I saw, one editorial recently about Rick Perry. I don't know much about Rick Perry, but he's a candidate for president, and he believes in creation. And there's all kinds of writings now, we don't need a man who's unscientific as the president of our country. Like science has hijacked the issue of origins. It hasn't. And because he doesn't believe in evolution, they're mocking him. They disdain. I don't know if the man's saved or anything. They're underestimating him. And there is a lot of very, very good science that backs up creation and a young earth. And we don't need to be ashamed of that at all. But you're going to get that. You're going to get it from family. You're going to get it from leadership, even good leadership, and you're going to get it from adversaries. All three directions are going to criticize you as soon as you decide, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. Family is going to say you're proud. Leadership's going to say you're puny. Adversaries are going to say you're pitiful. Who do you think you are? Let me just come here. Let me feed you to the fowls of the air. Well, David, as the custom was of champions, was now going to tell this guy about his God. Amen? And David says, verse number 45, Thou comest to me with spear and sword and spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so now he has pronounced his battle plans in the name of his God, and he gives God all the glory. He says, what I'm about ready to do to you, I want you to understand it's going to be God doing it through me. And so that's how they set the battle in array. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, it's not in the Bible, but I got to believe God directed that stone. And God gave David the force and the energy to fling a stone so hard it went right through his cranium and sunk into his head. That stone had to be flying. I mean, I've thrown a lot of stones at cats and dogs and stuff before, but I never had one sick in their head. I had a pretty good arm. Dave had a better arm. He was just one of them guys, those guys who could sling stones left-handed and at a hair's breadth. Dave was like that. He would say, "See that cat over there? I'm not kidding. See that cat over there?" And he'd wing a stone at the thing, hit it right between the eye. It was funny to watch it. He did it all the time. He did it all the time. We weren't, you know, we weren't saved or nothing at the time, and we were just growing up on the farm, and we didn't like cats. I don't know if you've ever been around barn cats, you know what I mean. I'm not talking about your fluffy. If you've ever been around barn cats, you can grow to despise those things. But we've never thrown a stone so hard it sunk into somebody's head. And I got to believe God helped him because he trusted in the Lord. He did everything he could do humanly, but he trusted in the Lord. The Lord helped him. And you can just see it, you know, slow motion. Maybe Goliath is, you know, wham, right between the eyes, and he falls forward. He falls forward. And I don't really think, if I'm reading the story right, I don't even think the stone killed him. I think it just knocked him down. Because the next verse says, in verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." Maybe he was dead. "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, 26 miles to the east of Jerusalem. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath," that's one of the other five cities of the Philistines. "And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents." Now, bravery, when you sow bravery, you can reap bravery. We've got to have some brave men. We've got to have some brave women. Because David inspired his whole nation, which we saw them fearing and shaking, and it says they were dismayed greatly. One man, with God's help, inspired his whole nation by his bravery. All history shows that, whether it's generals or knights or whatever, that just one man with some bravery can inspire a whole bunch of other people. So let's pursue bravery. Maybe it's nothing we ever thought about before, but let's ask God, give us a brave, a valiant, a courageous spirit so we can inspire others. Now the rest of the chapter, David's just walking around with Goliath's head. In verses 54 through 58, and I don't know if he went to Ekron with it, but he must have been carrying that thing around at least 13 miles, because he ends up back in Jerusalem with his head. And that must have been something. Those guys were different back then, that's for sure. But he's just walking around the rest of the chapter with Goliath's head. Pretty brave stripling, wasn't he? And Saul asked, you know, whose son is the stripling here? In the last few verses. So let's realize, look, you're going to be criticized no matter what you do. You vacuum the carpet, someone's going to criticize you. It's just the nature of this world. Family's going to criticize you, try to stop you. Leadership, maybe even good people, are going to try to criticize you and stop you. It might be your spiritual mom and dad might say something discouraging to you, but you know in your heart what God wants you to do. Don't be stopped by criticism. And you know your adversary is going to criticize you. He overcame this in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Thank you so much for this great chapter in the Bible. It's a very real story. Lord, not fiction, but very real. And one young man somehow just spent so much time with his God out in the fields and under the stars and meditating on the power of God. He'd look up into creation. He just was in awe of God's power. And he meditated his way to having a great faith. And boy, his country needed it that day. His country needed him so bad. Lord, we've got to have some young men, young ladies, and older men, older ladies that get some bravery, some courage. It'll be valiant for the Lord, who will stand up to our families if they don't want to serve you. Stand up to leadership, even good leadership that might discourage us. And stand up to our adversaries and say, look, in the name of the Lord, this is what God has shown me I am to do. I'm going to do it and I'm going to accomplish it. Lord, please, Father, please give us that spirit, that excellent spirit, and help us to pray about it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.